All right, so we're going to take a look at quite a few scriptures today. We're going to be looking primarily in Acts, as our focus today is on a precedent set by the early church. The title of tonight's lesson is Why Church Membership? Now, earlier this week, I was part of a discussion concerning membership, and some of the things that came up were a little bit concerning to me. It seemed as if the people that I was speaking with, they didn't really understand what membership was all about. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, I would wager that they're not the only ones. I think that's something that we see throughout our church, not specifically Bluestone, but the Church of Christ in general, that the importance and the understanding of what membership really is has in some way been lost. You may remember that when I first came to Bluestone, one of the very first things I did, I gave two messages. And those two messages were, first, I gave an explanation of the church members' expectations, roles, responsibilities. And following that, I gave the next was on the pastoral and leaders in the church, their expectations, roles, and responsibilities. But I feel that I may have failed to cover something. I may have failed to cover why we joined the church, why it's such a big deal, and the biblical precedent behind that. Two of the questions which came up, first of all, was, and this is one of the things that was brought up, they said that church membership was a practice of man, not a biblical practice. Well, that's not true. Also, they said that church membership is not required to worship the Lord. And that's true. I would say that that's absolutely accurate. Church membership is not, as far as in the sense that we're speaking of here, is not a requirement for worshiping the Lord. But I do believe that the Bible makes it clear that it is an expectation. And we'll get into that here shortly. Before we hop into all of this, though, and we're going to get into really why membership matters, let's focus in and pray before we get into the message. Father God, we come to you tonight to thank you first and foremost for what you've done, Lord. We thank you for your grace, the grace that's been made available to us. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary, that we who are, Lord, without hope, without the sacrifice, without the shed blood of Christ, Lord, that we could be forgiven for our sin and reunited, Lord, redeemed, drawn to your side. Father, I pray for the message tonight. Lord, help me to speak it clearly, to understand it clearly and to give it clearly. Father, help all of us here to have hearts that are open to receive it, Lord, and ears that are open to hear it, that, Father, we would take it to heart and to understand the reasons behind these things, Lord, and understand the reasons for the structures and the precedent that you've set in your word and that we see the early church fathers giving the example of as we seek to follow them. Lord, Father, we pray for those that are not able to be with us tonight. There are some people on my heart. I'm praying for Mildred, Lord. I hope that you're with her and with Daryl and Father, that she'd have a healing there, that everything would continue to go smoothly as it has thus far, and that she'll be able to get home quickly. Father, we pray for Bob Keaton, of course. We've been praying fervently for him and for Kathy, for so many, Lord, that you'd just be with them, that you'd heal them, and that, Father, you'd have your hand upon them, that they'd have a peace that passes understanding. Lord, we pray for those that have gone off to begin the college new semester, Lord. We pray for the kids also that are in other schools and our teachers, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom in the days ahead. Father, especially those college students who are separated from their families at this time and, Lord, maybe separated from their home churches, Lord, that you'd be with them to give them discernment, Father, in all things, that you'd be pleased. Father, we pray for our church, that you'd be well glorified in all that we do. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us now as I come to give the word that you've given me to deliver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we need to do is we need to take an examination of the biblical expectation for membership that we find within the Word of God. So the first thing we want to do is let's go take a look at Acts. We're going to go to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Please join me there. We're going to head on down when you get into Acts, head on down to verse 41. That's where we'll begin. So we're going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight, and the reason is because I want to make clear that membership is not something that we at the church simply think is a good idea. It's not something that is just of man. I want to really show you the biblical roots for this, all right? So we'll be using a lot of scripture tonight. So there, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I'm going to read those next six verses there. Then they that gladly received this word, speaking of the gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the word which they're speaking of, that they were received. They that received this word, and the same day there were added unto them, keep note of that, added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, the first thing we see right there is that, one, they were added unto. So obviously they were added to something, right? And then we see a 3,000 souls. So there's a count being taken. There's a track being kept, a record, so to speak. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, another important part, were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So now let's take a look at this text. Let's begin to break down some of the things that we've just read there. So for those that may not know, this is speaking of the first church, right? The first New Testament church. This is the church of Jerusalem. We can see very clearly that those who were added to the church were those who believed and were baptized. We see that in the very first verse, in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto, right? This is where we, as Baptists, we get the precedent for our own requirements of saved membership. That's why that's a requirement. We see that precedent from Scripture, all right? And as you may well know, we had a whole lesson on this. It's one of the eight Baptist distinctives. So now you can see this is where that comes from, all right? Second thing, there are those who believe that when it says, speaking of the two places it shows us this, one, added unto them, and then it says, they were together, having all things in common. When it says they were added unto, right? And then at the end it says, and the Lord added to the church. A common misconception is that this was meant in a general or universal sense only, as in being added to the followers of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Now, concerning this specific point, I say yes and also no. Let me explain. First of all, it is true that these people were added to the church, the body of believers of Jesus Christ, right? And in the sense that we all are, and in the sense that we who have fellowship with other people, other Christians who may not be members here at Bluestone Baptist, they're still our brethren in the fact that we all share the same Lord. So in that sense, yes, they were added unto the church, the universal, so to speak, church of Jesus Christ. However, we also see from the Scripture that that's not the sense in which this is speaking of. How do we know that that's not the sense? Well, take a look at some things. Some of the things that we see in this passage cannot be applied to believers universally. It makes it clear that these are people who lived together, were close, were worshiping together, and were striving together. Clearly, these people are speaking of people who knew each other and did life together. How do we know that? Couple of things. First of all, it says that, and they continued steadfastly in their doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, that means sharing in meals together, praying together. Fear came upon many, and this talks about the wonders and the signs. Next it says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. So we see here a commitment to each other, a sharing of needs and a sharing of means. And it explains that. It says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So clearly we're talking about people who are much like our church is. Whenever there's a need in our church, we all come together to try and take care of each other, because that's the precedent that's spoken of here. It's not speaking of everyone everywhere. And I think that's pretty clear from the way in which the passage speaks. Especially when it talks of, they worship together. The very next line says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. We see that they are coming together in the temple to worship. They were worshiping together and was one accord. And then again, it reemphasizes what it had said just prior, breaking bread and did eat their meat with gladness. Again, showing that there's relationship outside of the church, the temple, right? These people are together living and doing life together. So I think it's pretty clear here that yes, even though the statement is true that they were added to the body of believers worldwide that we consider Christians, the Church of Christ, I think it's also quite clear that there's some things about this passage that point to this being a local group of people doing life together and worshiping together. Second thing, it's not speaking merely of greater attendance. I want you to notice something here, but it's speaking of a greater sense of commitment. And as I mentioned in the lessons on responsibility, being a member is more than just identifying what church it is that you attend. And we see that clearly defined here. We see that these people, they didn't simply come together in the temple. That's not the only thing that they're speaking of. It shows how there was relationship, as I just said, outside of the church. They did break bread together. There was fellowship together. Needs were shared and provided for together. All of these things which they did together. So I want to note that it shows us that there is a commitment to each other in the church. All right. Remember, our goal tonight is to explain why membership is so important. Why? And we're beginning to see that unravel here to reveal itself. So understanding that the necessity that I just talked about with how a saved membership is the precedent that we see, right? We become one of the body of believers in Christ, then we join to each other. So understanding that, next we ask how things are done in the church. Because the church, if there's a structure, there has to be an understanding of how that structure works and what is necessary for that structure to work. Let's take a look at how certain situation was handled in the early church and see what we can draw from the information that it gives us. Still in Acts, head on over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 6. Give you just a moment to get there. So there, beginning at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So a couple of things I want to point out from the scripture that we just read there, right? Apparently, there was an issue with the widows in their community, the widows of the church. And it, specifically, the problem involved caring for the widows, right? Because of the ministration, right? Ministering to them. So in response, what do we see? They developed what I would call a widow care plan, all right? For our purposes tonight, we'll call it the widow care plan is what they came up with there. Now, note that the members of the church, they chose who would be responsible for this ministry. Now, I want also to make clear something. The people that they chose were people that they knew that were faithful to the church, people who came together who were of that body of believers. The people that they chose weren't simply anyone who was in attendance on the day that they took the vote that they came together. They didn't just simply sit down and say, oh, hi, this is someone who's never been here before, brand new proselyte. Let's go ahead and select them. It's pretty clear that they got together and they made a vote. And there's one, and that's, we'll get into this in a little bit, of why membership is an important thing and why membership is a requirement for voting on things of the church. Whenever you take a vote, if membership was no big deal, if membership wasn't a requirement for these things, for the way we run the church, then someone who just came in that first day is visiting out of nowhere, just checking out the church, just because they were there on the day that we voted, if membership wasn't a requirement, they would have a say in things that govern the church from that day forth, anything that the church decided. What if they selected someone to take care of this ministry who wasn't a member of the church, who they didn't really know very well, who wasn't faithful to the church, and then they couldn't depend upon them? Why? No membership, no vow of commitment, no profession of commitment. So we see that they came together to choose men to take care of these things. Also, it gives us kind of the idea of the structure which we use today in our churches, the congregational structure. It would seem as though the people of the church, the multitude that it speaks of, came together and made some sort of a vote. They had some sort of a discussion, right? This is where we get the idea of how we run things here at the church. I hear so often people refer to, Robert's Rules of Order, or I think that's the name of it. I really don't care about Robert's Rules of Order. I've got the Bible, all right? Robert's Rules of Order are a great guideline, but when you come to how we're going to run the church, what's the only authority that we use? The Bible, the Word of God. The reason that we do things the way we do isn't because Robert said it was a good idea. I don't know who Robert is. I know who Jesus is, and this is the precedent that we see in the early church, all right? So I just want to make clear that that's where we get that from, and we can see that these people came together. So this wasn't worldwide members we're talking about. This is members of the local church. Clearly, they have a commitment to each other. So one of the things that come up often when you speak of membership and you start speaking about church and how, and I've talked about this, how a church is two sides, right? Two sides. You've got the ministry side, but you've also got the business side. Often people get very touchy, we'll say, when you start talking about the business side and how things are going to run, and they start to say things that you may have heard, something akin to this. That business side, that's all of man and such, and we just need to focus on what the Bible says. Well, I agree with you on the second part. We do need to just focus on what the Bible says. But as you can see, as in the case of the widow care plan of the Jerusalem New Testament church, the business was to accomplish the things which the ministry would have us to do. Without the business, that very word used, they came together to discuss this business. If not for that, they would not be able to take care of the widow care plan in the appropriate way, to do all things with order. So let's take a look at another scripture here, all right? This is basically to combat those who say that the rules and regulations found in churches aren't biblical and they cause issues. Let's see what the Word says about that. Take a look with me at 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to head on over to the pastoral epistles. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to head on down to verse 9. Now, here what we see is the expectations, or that basically the outline of rules and regulations that they came up with for the widow care plan that we just heard them speaking of, right? So in Acts chapter 6, they talk about the men they're going to put over this ministry. Now we get into 1 Timothy, and we're going to see what those men decided to do. What does it say? Starting at verse 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Now, the point I want to give to you here, the reason that we read this scripture isn't really to take a look at their widow care plan and evaluate it. That's irrelevant. The point is I want you to see that they clearly had some rules and regulations as to who qualified as part of the widow care plan at the New Testament church in Jerusalem, and who did not qualify, what the rules were going to be, right? What does this point to? It points to the structure of the church. It points to the way in which things are going to happen. And who decided these rules? The members of the church. Without the members of the church, it's difficult to come together and say, what do we believe? How are we going to do things? How are we going to fulfill the requirements of the ministry that the Lord has placed us here to fulfill? So this is all this is pointing to why membership is a big deal in the church. Now, as we can see, it would appear as I said, they came together to take care of the spiritual and the ministerial needs of the church. It's also clear that the church is structured, it's very structured, in fact, in its approach to the ministry. Now, and I touched on this just a second ago. You wouldn't want it any other way. As I said, you wouldn't want someone who's not part of the church, who's not faithful, not committed, not someone who has basically said, yes, I will be responsible to the church and the church responsible for me. Those are the people that you want making these kind of decisions. Those are the people that you want involved in the ministry. You don't want people that aren't committed. Why? As I said, this prevents visitors who have no commitment to the church. Now this brings us to the importance of membership regarding the church's leaders. And for those that were here Saturday night, Butch did an excellent job on this during the message that he gave. So I'm going to give just a couple of the things that he pointed to, but not in quite the way that he pointed it to them. Let's talk about particularly pastors and deacons, right? The two offices of the church, and why membership is important and how it applies to them, right? Not them personally as members, but why the membership, how they interact with the membership, and why membership is important for them. Let's go to Hebrews chapter, and I'll just give you a couple of scriptures here to make my points. Free to turn there if you like, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, well-known one, says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The question I have for you is, remember them which have the rule over you. The purpose here, now, I want to draw your attention to where it says, them that have the rule over you. But not because we're going to take a look at the fact that it says that they have rule or authority. The reason I point to that is because you have to ask yourself, who do they have the rule and authority over? If there's no such thing as membership, if membership's not biblical, if membership isn't expected, if membership isn't needed, who do they have the rule over? Who is their authority to be used for, and who is their authority concerning? Is it anyone who happens to be in church this day, and tomorrow I have a new one, and if you go to a different church tomorrow, do they now have the rule over you for that day? Are they now responsible for that day? I don't think that makes any kind of sense. I think it's clear here that when he says those that have the rule over you, he's saying that they're responsible to the members and for the members of the church. Now, does that mean that they don't love and have pastoral care and ministry to everyone else as well? Of course we do. Of course that's something that we're charged with, right? Just because you're not a member in the church doesn't mean that you're not a part of pastoral care. What it does mean is that technically I don't have, in the view of the church here, the authority over you, the same sort of accountability for you in the same manner. Why? Because you're not joined to the church for which I have been placed over as the pastor. That's why the church members call a pastor, right? Obviously, God calls a pastor into service, but then the church says, yes, we want you to be our pastor. We call you to serve here. When that happens, that pastor becomes accountable for them, for their souls, and what he teaches them. How can I be held accountable for someone who's here today and gone tomorrow? No commitment, not faithful, not, you know, and I'm not saying not faithful to God, but not faithful to the church where I am. How can I be held accountable for your soul if you're here today and at another church the next day and another church the next day? That doesn't add up. It's speaking about membership there. Those who are members of the church, which you've been called to, they have the authority over you and they are accountable for you. We see this again, 1 Timothy 5:17. It talks about, let the elders that rule well be counted of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, you have to ask yourself, who are they ruling over? Who is the authority that they have over? Is it just anybody? What kind of sense does that make? Am I accountable and have some sort of authority over people who are of the body of Christ that are down at Bell Point Baptist whose name I don't know and have never met? Clearly, it's talking about people who I know. Clearly, it's talking about those who have come to this church. That's who it's speaking of. That's who I'm accountable for. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And here's a good one here. This one is really good because it's real specific. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now, here's a question you have to ask yourself, all right, just with this first part here. It says, and submit yourself. If it's not speaking of the church which you attend, church which you have joined in membership, who are you submitting yourself to? Is it anyone behind the pulpit any time? Is it anyone at any church you go to? The next part is really, really specific, though. It says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Again, am I to be accountable for those that are here today and gone tomorrow? That doesn't add up. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I think these two verses make it pretty clear that it's the elders who are in authority in the church. We see that structure again, and that structure delineates who is the body of church and how things are to be ran again. Obviously, it shows that some are in authority, some are not. Then it says, and this again, this is pointed, as they who must give an account. It shows that who we're responsible for are the flock that God has trusted to us as shepherds, right? That's what it's speaking of. Head over, if you will, now to 1 Peter chapter 5. As I said, we're going to hit a lot of scripture tonight. I want to make sure I make this precedent. This is a biblical precedent. It's not a preference. It's not a thing of man. It's not how, you know, a tradition. We see this clearly in scripture, that this is clearly what's been set forth. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read the first five verses there. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, that is the important part there. That's why I emphasized it. Notice it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, and have the oversight thereof. In other words, those who are the members of your church, you elders, those who have been, because obviously, who determines the elders? Right? The church votes on them, puts them into that position. As we saw there, the same thing with the widow care plan. Who are they responsible for? Who are they responsible for the feeding and the nurturing and the edifying of the saints and their Christian growth? The members of their church that they're governing and authority over. And taking oversight. And oversight just means to be responsible, be managing, watching over these things. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being as samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So again, we see the biblical precedent for membership and the basic intended structure of the church. Now we get to the next thing. So I think it's clear at this point that church membership and is something that we see throughout the Word of God here, especially in the New Testament church. And I also want to draw your attention now to something where we say, well, what about those who weren't baptized here? What about those who, because remember we said that that's a requirement. Those that believed and were baptized were added to the church, right? But what about those that aren't baptized? Well, here's where we get basically the reason for which we say, well, we really need a letter, right, sent from the church that you were baptized at, the church where your membership is currently at. Here's where we kind of get the precedent for that at. I want to take you now, if I could, to Romans chapter 16. Go to Romans chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Here we see this letter, the same type of letter that we have sent whenever someone changes membership with the church. We see Paul writing that same letter, and in this case, he does it for Phoebe. Good biblical name for a girl, by the way. Thought I'd throw that out there. All right, so verses 1 and 2, right? He says, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. So, and if you go through the rest of this chapter here, you'll see that he begins to name a lot of the people, which again denotes relationship, right? So what do we see here in the passage that we just read. This is the letter of testimony requirement. He's telling them, hey, this is Phoebe. She's been a servant in the church here. I'm sending her to you. Take her into your wings as becoming of the saints there. And why is he sending this letter, and why are they to take her in? Notice he says that, here's the key phrase there, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business that she hath need of you. Now, she moved physically where she was attending and serving. She moved her membership, basically, is what happened here. She's now over here at this other church. Why is this important? Why does he send this letter? Why is it letting them know that, hey, she's here now? Because now she is joining the flock of the church that she's going to. Now the preacher, the elders there, are now responsible for her as they would anyone else of their flock. And she has a commitment to them, just as she would if the church that she was attending before. Now, last thing I want to touch on, and I'll just touch on this just briefly, because all of these things, I know we're jumping around a little bit here on details of membership, but the whole point I'm trying to drive home is that membership is biblical. And then if you look at the precedent set by the New Testament church, we see that, no, it's not required, but I think that it definitely makes a case for expectation, right? It definitely shows that this is the expectation of how the church should be structured while things are supposed to run, the importance of it. Last thing I want to give you here concerns church discipline, and I'm not going to talk too much on this, but just show you that, again, if you're not a member of the church, you can't really be disciplined by the church. And again, if you can't be disciplined by your church, then it really makes it hard for the church to be accountable for you, for the pastor, the elder to be accountable for you if he's unable to do anything about it, right? It's kind of like your own children. If I would say, here's this child, I expect you to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, by the way, you're not allowed to discipline them. How is that going to work out? Same idea, right? So 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read for you here verses 9 through 13. I wrote unto you an epistle, which is just a letter, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Note that. Now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. And I spoke earlier of this in prior lessons that we see that eating with someone was a sign of acceptance, which is why when Christ sat down and break bread when he ate with sinners and publicans, that's why the Pharisees were like, oh, look what he's doing. He's with these unholy people. Well, by doing that, he was saying that he was accepting them, that he was willing to accept them, right? Paul is here telling us, don't eat with these people. Don't socialize with them. He says, don't have them among you. Notice he says, I have written unto you not to keep company. So he's saying, well, why not? For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, do you not judge the people that are within your church? Do you not keep each other accountable? Do you not acknowledge when one of your brothers or your sisters are involved in some sort of wickedness? Do you just allow that to go on? That's basically what he's saying there. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So we see here Paul is writing to them because he's heard word of what's going on, right? He's heard about the adulterous and fornication relationship of a particular person in the church, and he wrote them prior saying, you need to have this man out of your company, not to eat with him. Is he saying don't allow them to come to your church? No. Is he saying don't allow them to come and join you for worship? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, remember how we talked about there's a relationship outside of the actual worship service, how they were gathered in the temple daily, but then it says that they also went from house to house breaking bread? He's saying, don't break bread with this person unless they're going to repent. Do not have them accepted. Do not view them and support them and speak of them as a member of the church. In other words, cast them out of the membership of the church until they come to a place of repentance. Why? There's a number of reasons for this. One, If that is the type of person, if we allow ourselves to live in open sin, what does that say about our testimony for what Christ has done in our lives and the testimony of what Christ has accomplished and the reason that he died on that cross? It's spitting in the face of God. It's going through the motions. It's the kind of that's the kind of stuff that makes the world look at us as Christians and say, you guys preach the word, you guys talk a good talk, but if I look at your life, you don't walk it. That's what happens when you don't do this sort of thing, when you don't have church discipline, which I don't see very much anymore today. Where's Betty at? Is Betty here? Where's Betty? There she is. Remember whenever we were going through the church rolls? And it's funny, too, because when you're looking through the minutes, we were, I don't know, how many, was it 100 years or something of minutes? There's a lot of books, folks. We went through those books, and we were looking for all the details and rules on the church. And in these books, it talks about people getting churched. I'd never heard that term before. I'd never heard of someone getting churched. But that's exactly how it's described right in the rolls. And every time it would say, church discipline for such and such person. They came, they confessed, they repented, they came before the church with a repentant heart, the church has forgiven them, they've been welcomed back into the church membership, or whatever the case may be. But you see that this is happening. What does that tell you? Is that something that we do for people who we don't know at other churches around the world? Is it talking there of a universal churching? No, it's clearly talking about people in your church membership, your local church congregation, a commitment to each other, to help each other, to stay on the path of righteousness, to follow the footsteps of Christ, the example that he set for us. One more reason why church membership is an expectation and is good for us, okay? Again, and those elders who are accountable, how can they be accountable for you if they have if there's nothing that they can do? Nothing that they can say if you do something wrong. Well, if someone's doing wrong, don't tell them about it. Don't actually take any action to help them correct their lives. Just you go up there and preach, and they do what they do. In fact, I gave I think that might have been at the men's fellowship, this past men's fellowship breakfast, on an article that a man wrote called "That's What Christians Do Now." I'll share that for you sometime. But for the men that were here, I think you understand the bridge that I just made there. For those that weren't there, I'm sorry, that was a useless reference for you, but that's what popped in the old noggin at the moment, okay? So, but yeah, I think it's clear to say, though, I think I've made the precedent clear here, that the Word of God is clear, right? No, those people who say the church membership is not required to be saved, that's true, it's not. No, church membership is not required to worship the Lord. No, it's not, absolutely not. But I do think that the New Testament makes clear that it's an expectation of the way in which we are to function as a church. So moving on here with that. And that's how come if someone is in sin, we don't say, well, you can't come into our church. No, of course, come in, hear the word of God. We hope that the Spirit will come upon you and that you'll be convicted and that you'll praise the Lord and that your life will get right with the Lord. But it's a completely different matter for those that are accepted as members or not. And that's why here at Bluestone, it's the way that I do things is when someone wants to come and join the church as a member, the very first thing that we do is we sit down and I do what I call a membership interview. I sit down, I talk to them, make sure they have an understanding of the gospel, make sure they have an understanding of what we believe here at Bluestone. Take a look at their life and let them know what the expectations are. Let them know of the commitment that they are agreeing to when they join the church, as in a commitment to all of us here, just as we all accept a commitment to them. We also make sure that they understand that church membership involves accountability to each other and an invitation of accountability to others. So you're saying, well, by me joining you in membership, joining the church, I acknowledge that I expect my church brothers and sisters, if there's anything in my life that is sinful, I expect you to come to me because I want to be accountable and to help me with that and to bring that forward and convict me of it. And I invite you to do that, just as we expect that we should do that with others. That's what we see here. So, and there's a lot of other things we could get into about different other aspects, which we see throughout the New Testament church, which, again, if membership wasn't applied to that, it really wouldn't work. But we don't have time to get into all these things. And so I'm going to draw us to the closing at this point. I think that the point's been made of the biblical precedent for membership. Some folks have asked this question, though, and I'll say this in closing, and then we'll have our invitation here. What if I don't want to join as a member of the church? Well, to that I said, you don't have to. Local church membership is a question of biblical obedience and following in the footsteps and the examples of those who have gone before us, not a requirement of Scripture. There's a difference. All right, I do think it's something of obedience, though. In the same light, I've said this again, concerning salvation, all right, water baptism, in the same light, is much the same way to kind of make a contrast here. Concerning salvation, water baptism is not a requirement, although I do think it's very clear that it's an expectation. Same idea, all right? Does it mean that you can't be saved without being baptized? Of course not. That's not what salvation's about. But the expectation is that when you are saved, that you will be baptized. Why? That's the first thing Christ told us to do. So same idea there. Hopefully you can see that the difference in what membership is and what membership isn't and the reasons for it. Now, if there's anyone this morning that has a good church home that they attend, that they serve in, if you've never joined for membership, I'd encourage you to pray about that. But before you can join in membership, this brings to the primary purpose of what we preach about, which is the Word of God. Before you can join in membership, you must meet the requirements. And as I said at the very beginning of this message, the requirement for membership in the New Testament church is to believe and be baptized. That is the first requirement. Now, the main thing I want to focus on here for our invitation, though, is the part of believe. If you've never made a public profession of faith in the Lord, if you've never come to Him and made Him the Lord of your life, had your sins forgiven, if you've never come before God and acknowledged the sinful state that we're in prior to receiving the gift of grace that He made possible on the cross, then here in just a moment, the congregation's going to sing, and at that time, I invite you to come if the Lord has pricked your heart, if you've thought to yourself that you want that communion, you want that sweetness, you want that commitment. But what's far greater than that is the commitment and the communion that we have with our Lord God, and that cannot be accomplished until we take the separation of sin and wash it away by the blood of Christ. If you've never had a time in your life when you could say that that's happened to you, that you're saved, that you're cleansed, that you wear the righteousness of Christ, then as the congregation sings, I invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved.